I don't know how many times I've heard this or something similar to this over the years, but if I had a dollar for every time I heard this or something like this, I could probably take all of my family to Patty's and eat very well and even have dessert. And the phrase I'm talking about is, well, we're under a new covenant, therefore we don't have to listen to anything in the Old Testament. And maybe you've said that. Maybe you've even implied that. Maybe I'm talking about you because I've heard you say that. I'm not thinking of anybody specifically in my mind right now. No, I'm not trying to do that to you. But we've kind of all said that. We've all probably heard that, right? We're under a new covenant. The Old Testament was for people that lived back then. Listen, yes, we are under a new covenant. No question. Hebrews makes that very clear. We are not bound by the ceremonial or the civil laws that bound and guided the people of Israel. But the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, are not throwaway material. Right? Please don't think that. Please don't think that all I've got to listen to is from Acts 2 onward. I don't have to listen to anything up to that because that's when the church was founded. Anything after Acts 2 I pay attention to. Anything before that I don't pay attention to. Please don't think that. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy about the Hebrew Scriptures decades after the crucifixion of Jesus and the beginning of the church in Jerusalem? Do you remember that little letter he wrote? We call it 2 Timothy in chapter 3, where Paul said to Timothy, a second generation Christian, about the Scriptures, how through the Scriptures Timothy had been led to faith in Jesus. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks glowingly of the Hebrew Scriptures, does he not? Says that they are able to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, even train us in righteousness so that we might be equipped for every good work. Okay? Don't throw these Scriptures away. There are truths and principles and commands and precepts taught in the Word of God that are beautiful and right and good for us still today to embrace and benefit from and learn from because they help us in our walk with Christ. Jesus wanted people in His day to know, look, I've not come to discredit these Scriptures. I've not come to do away with any of this. I've come to fulfill it, to bring it to its fullness of meaning. We need to have a similar respect for the Word of God. All of it. Not just a part of it, but all of it that teaches us about Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. All right, that's one thing I wanted to throw out there from this passage this morning. A second thing has to do with that verse 17, that may have caught your eye, where Jesus says to those listening in the crowd that day, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, most people believe if there is a key statement in this sermon, many people believe this may be it. That when Jesus says this, He's really saying something important. So let's kind of park here for just a few moments this morning and give pretty close attention to what this may mean and what it may be saying to us. I don't know this, what I'm about to say, for a fact. It's an assumption that I've made. I've bounced a lot of what I'm sharing this morning off with Mark this week, and he's kind of sharpened me as I've tried to kind of glean this down to what I wanted to do. And he pointed this out to me earlier in the week that I'm making an assumption here, and I think he's right. I think it's a correct assumption, but it is an assumption, and I want to acknowledge that. I don't know this for a fact, but I suspect when Jesus made that statement, there may have been some in the crowd that morning or evening, whenever he was preaching it, who heard him say, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes or the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I'm thinking there may have been some in the audience listening that day who were surprised by that. Because even though the Pharisees and teachers of the law weren't necessarily liked by the masses, They were still kind of known as those who really knew the laws and the commands and the rules and the regulations and the traditions and the teachings of Scripture, and they were meticulous about keeping all of those rules and commands and traditions of Scripture. And so I kind of think, and some in that crowd may have thought, wow, really? Now, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter what people in the crowd thought about that statement. All that matters is what Jesus thought. And Jesus obviously thought there was something wrong with the righteousness exhibited by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Or he would never have said to those listening to him, unless your righteousness surpasses those, you're not going to be able to embrace the kingdom life that I'm offering. You're not going to be able to experience the kingdom of heaven. So obviously, regardless of what anybody in the crowd that day thought about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus thought something was wrong. Do you see that? That's what prompts him to make this statement. There's something about the righteousness exhibited by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that Jesus doesn't want to be evident in his followers. You've got to do better. He says, you've got to be better. You've got to be different than this. There's something wrong with this, referencing the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So the question is, what was wrong with it? What did Jesus see in the lives that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were living that wasn't good? Okay? What was he aware of that maybe others were or weren't, doesn't really matter. He was aware of it. What was he aware of regarding their righteousness that he knew was off center, wasn't right, wasn't good? Remember, Jesus had some pretty pointed words to say to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law from time to time. On one occasion, Jesus referred to the Pharisees and teachers of the law as whitewashed tombs. He says, on the outside, you look like a nice marble tomb. It's pretty. It's all clean. It's all painted. And it looks really pretty and nice and good. But he says, but inside, you're just nothing. You're full of dead men's bones. Now, that's pretty strong language. I mean, if I got up in front of you guys and I said, boy, y'all look really nice this morning. You look like a marble tomb. You're beautiful, but on the inside, you're a corpse. Ah, wow. Youch. You know, okay, that's pretty pointed language. On another occasion, Jesus said to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you're like cups that on the outside look nice, painted floral arrangements, everything's clean, looks like a nice coffee cup that you'd want to have a good cup of coffee out of. But on the inside, that cup is filthy, dirty. It's just disgusting. You wouldn't want to drink out of that cup because it's nasty. So Jesus, he doesn't hold back when he engages the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He has some very pointed, very difficult, very hard things to say to them, right? So, while whatever those in the crowd might have thought of the Pharisees, whether they were righteous or unrighteous, Jesus knew something about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law wasn't right. And that prompts him to say the things that he says. Well, what was wrong? What was their problem? Well, Maybe they had many problems. I don't know. Maybe there were many things that were wrong that resulted in Jesus saying to them what he said about them. But I think one thing you can say, based upon what Jesus is going to say in this sermon a little bit later, is this. Their understanding and interpretation of the Scriptures had led them to practice a very legalistic, external observance of the laws and the commands and the teachings of Scripture that allowed them to really uphold the letter of the law, but it never really got to the spirit of the law. Now, I don't know if I'm speaking over your head and whether that really doesn't make any sense to you or not, but let me see if I can illustrate from Jesus' own words what he means by that. If you were to look on down in this sermon, we're going to deal with some of these later on over the next few weeks. I just want to touch on them briefly. I'm not going to talk about them at depth because we're going to do that later. But for example, the commands of God said, don't murder. Well, here's how they had interpreted and understood that. That means as long as you don't murder someone, you can talk about them or think about them or do whatever you want to, but as long as you don't actually take their life, you're okay. You see the difference? Legalistically, yeah, and they never killed anybody, but they had assassinated many people with their words and the way they talked about each other and acted toward each other. Another example, no matter how much you may have lusted after your neighbor's wife or some other attractive woman in the village, as long as you didn't actually have sexual intercourse with her, you were good. It was okay. Or here's another one. As long as you gave your wife a certificate of divorce, this is the Pharisees and the teachers of law. This is how they're looking at the commands and the teachings of Scripture. As long as you give her a certificate of divorce, you can divorce her for any reason you want. And you're okay with God. Or they were saying things like, as long as you don't swear by something really important, then you're not bound to your word. Kind of like if you have your fingers crossed behind your back when you make a promise. I don't have to keep that promise because I had my fingers crossed. As long as they didn't swear by something really important, they weren't bound to their word. Now, they'd kept the legal aspect of the law, but they hadn't kept the spirit of the law. Their way of interpreting and understanding Scripture had resulted in a legalistic external obedience to the commands and laws of God that looked good on the outside, but inside it left their hearts unchanged. Right? They looked good. They didn't murder. They didn't commit adultery. They washed their hands in a ceremonial cleansing whenever they came in from the market, as the rabbis taught them to do, so that they wouldn't eat with unclean hands. But inside, their hearts were dark, and their love for God was pretty weak, which prompted Jesus on one occasion to say about them, Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So, what did Jesus see in the righteousness exhibited by the Pharisees and teachers of the law that really wasn't right, that really wasn't what it should be? Well, here's what I think. I think he saw that their righteousness was flowing out of an external legalistic obedience to the laws and the commands and the traditions of the rabbis that didn't take into account the deeper, richer, fuller meaning of the Scriptures of God. You could say about them they had a religion. They had all kinds of rules and formulas and dogmas and religious traditions that they kept meticulously. But they didn't really have a relationship with God. And that was a huge problem, because it led to a righteousness that really wasn't a righteousness at all. All of which prompts Jesus to say to his followers, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, then this kingdom of heaven of stuff is just not something you're ever going to really get. It's not going to be something that you ever really experience. Now, in the verses that follow this passage, Jesus, through the use of six very specific examples, I just mentioned a couple of them, each beginning with the phrase, you have heard it said, but I tell you, he's going to show what the righteousness of his people looks like and where it comes from compared to that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And that's where we're going in the next few weeks. So as you continue to come here and we continue to work our way through the sermon, we're going to be looking at those examples that Jesus gives here You have heard it said, but I tell you this. We'll be talking about what that means for us as followers of Jesus. But here's what I want to do for the time. We've got a little bit of time left this morning. Here's where I'd like to take us now for the last few moments of our time together. It occurs to me that we might want to ask ourselves the question, is it possible for Christians today, is it possible for Christians, is it possible for the followers of Jesus today to kind of fall into the same way of thinking that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were thinking? I want to say something here. I want to be very cautious about what I say from this point on, because I don't want to inflame anybody. It's not my intention to make anyone mad. It's not my intention to create a fuss and to create a fight and to say something that might upset someone. That's not my intention. And if I say something that causes you to think that way, I've probably just said it badly. I've said it poorly. That's not what I'm trying to accomplish this morning. But I do want to challenge us to see something here that I think is important. Is it not possible for us to kind of fall into the same kind of way of thinking that some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law thought in regard to the commands and the teachings of Scripture? Let me share with you what I mean by that. Do we not exhibit a legalistic external observance when we have a doctrine about the Holy Spirit? A set of rules and dogmas and beliefs about what the Spirit can and can't do, how He acts and how He doesn't act, how He manifests Himself today, what He does, a whole set of dogmas and beliefs and rules and ideas about the Holy Spirit, but our lives are devoid of any relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Isn't that an example of that? When I have a belief, a doctrine about the Holy Spirit, but I have no relationship with the Holy Spirit, have I really got anything worth having? Does that make any sense? Here's another one. If I've got a doctrine about baptism, a set of ideas and formulas and dogmas and traditions about all that there is to be known about baptism, from who should be baptized, to when they should be baptized, to what they need to know when they're baptized, to what should be said when someone is baptized. Just as an aside, several years ago, I baptized somebody in that baptistry. Wonderful. See someone's life born again into the body of Christ. But after that service was over, I was met by someone in this hallway right here who was so mad at me they could hardly see straight. And you know what they were mad about? I didn't combine Matthew 28 and Acts 2:38. I didn't say the right formula. Really? When that dear person gets to the gates of heaven, God is going to say to them, sorry, but the one who baptized you didn't say the right words. I've never experienced this, but I think Mark has. I think he has shared this with me. Someone was being baptized and they didn't quite get the big toe under the water. And so later on, that person had to be rebaptized, because they didn't quite get the big toe completely immersed. Well, I'm sorry, Joe Bob, but the preacher didn't quite get that right big toe of yours completely under the water, so you're not welcome here. Really? When I have okay, do you see what I'm? I've got a doctrine about baptism. It's got to be this, and this. Rather than a relationship with Jesus. I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but I want us to see how deadly this can be, how stifling this can be, how this produces a righteousness that is really not a righteousness at all. We get caught up in all these legalities and all these rules and all these dogmas and all these traditions, and we miss the deeper meaning of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. I can have a doctrine about worship. I can have a doctrine about prayer and who should pray and how long the prayer should be and when it should occur and everything, and yet never pray. When you're sick in the hospital, who do you want to pray for you? Someone who's got all the doctrines and the rules and the formulas of prayer figured out? Or someone who really knows the Lord? I don't want to embarrass him, but I want Tommy Reed to come pray for me. I'm not trying to lift Tommy up over any of the rest of us, but when Tommy prays, it is obvious he knows the Lord. I don't want somebody who's going to come say all the right words and use all the right formulas. I want somebody who knows the Lord. So we have a doctrine about worship. It's got to be this way. It's got to be that way. We got to do this. We got to do that. I want a relationship with Jesus that with you can't threaten me enough. But what the praises of God are going to come out of my mouth. Now, is having doctrines about things wrong? No. But if that's where our confidence is coming from, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that, God is good. That's wrong. That's not what it's about. We can have all of those doctrines and formulas and rules and keep them meticulously, but our heart be far from God. And I think that's what Jesus was seeing in the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They had a religion, and they kept it meticulously, but they didn't have a relationship with God. I don't want to just have a doctrine about baptism. I want to be so immersed in Jesus that people see Him living in me. I don't want to just have a doctrine about worship, about singing and communion and all that kind of stuff. I want to be so full of Jesus that you can't make me not talk about Him. I don't want to just have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I want to know the Holy Spirit. I want His fruit to be so evident in my life that people can't deny His presence in me. We want a relationship. Not just a religion. Not just an adherence to a bunch of rules and regulations and formulas and dogmas and doctrines. Not that any of those things are in and of themselves bad, but if that's the essence of who I am, if that's the essence of what I'm doing, I've missed it. It's not about rules. It's about having a relationship with the Son of God. And so I hope we see that, how easy it can be to see our confidence and to base our confidence, well, we've done this right, we've done this right, we've got this right, we've got this figured out, we're good to go, and yet not really have any relationship with the Lord at all. So what is it for you? And what is it for me? Have I got a religion, or have I got a relationship? I think Jesus wants us to have a relationship with Him. And here's what happens. When we've got a relationship with Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount just happens. It just happens. This is what it looks like when we've got a relationship with Jesus. If I look at the Sermon on the Mount as just a set of rules to follow, I'm never going to do it. I'm never going to do it well. I can try it, but I'm never really going to do it very well. But if I've got a relationship, this is what happens. This is what comes out of a heart that has been surrendered to Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount just happens. It begins to flow out of us. The more Jesus is in me, the more this sermon becomes doable. The less Jesus there is in me, the more difficult, the more impossible this sermon is to do. So it's really all about that relationship. That relationship is key. When I surrender and Jesus comes in and takes over, this becomes doable. Not because I'm doing it, but because He's doing it through me. In the presence of His Spirit in my life. That's relationship. That's not adhering to a set of rules and regulations. That's getting to know someone so well that they're just coming out of me and you can't stop it. Rules or relationship? What do we want? What do we need? What we need is a relationship out of which all of this begins to flow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for wanting more than just us adhering to a set of rules and regulations and commands and doctrines. You want to be in our hearts, and that's what you've said. You're going to put a new heart in us through our faith in Jesus. When we surrender to him, you give us a new heart, a heart that experiences the deeper, fuller, richer teachings of Scripture. So we long for that. We hunger and we thirst for that. So fill us up with your Spirit that we might be the people you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can help you this morning, if we can pray with you, if we can help you begin a relationship with Jesus by not just baptizing you, but by immersing you in the one who died for you, that he might clothe you with himself and begin this beautiful relationship with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give us peace.